Don't we just love it when these things go wrong? It just reminds us who's in charge at the end of the day, isn't it? You know, and it's certainly not Satan. It's God. It's God. And it just reminds us of that when we're doing things really right, and Satan doesn't like it, we've got opposition. I was just going to... I've got an echo now coming on this, so I don't know if you can hear that, but I can hear it. It's coming back at me. I just share, before I get into this passage in Ephesians and other bits, I'll just share with you that we've got three missions going out in September, and the first one leaves for Ukraine at the end of this week. So instead of having a peaceful August, we've been having, battles, because a huge amount of opposition has been going on to get the Ukraine mission onto its feet and departing on Saturday. We've got another mission going out to northern Uganda into YWAM and the refugee camp. And only last week, one of the members of the team had a minor stroke, ended up in hospital, and now won't be able to go on that mission, which is a sadness all the way around. And I'm off to Congo at the end of September. It's taken us 6 weeks to get our visas, firstly permissions from Congo itself, which has taken 3 weeks. And only just 2 days ago did I get confirmation from London that I can go, my visa has been granted. And all of these things have just been closing in over the month of August. But we've been rejoicing in it, battling and rejoicing in it, because, you know, we felt pretty confident that God has spoken and has said these three missions are to go ahead. We've been planning them for months and months and months. And we've been at peace during that planning stage. But as we get closer and closer, the opposition gets fiercer and fiercer. And we say, hallelujah! Because God is seated on the throne, and we just keep battling through. So I will be putting some prayer letters out for you, and really do welcome your prayers, particularly when I take this team off to Congo. So thank you, worship team. That's just great. Thank you, Chris and the team. Thank you, Jill, for bringing to us this passage that we've been looking at, actually, as Graham said, over the last couple of weeks. And before we start, Holy Spirit has certainly been with us, and it's the person of the Holy Spirit that we're going to be looking at and delving into today. But just highlight some of these words that Jill has shared with us in this passage of Ephesians 1. If we just think about it, maybe if you're comfortable, just open up your hands and close your eyes and just allow Holy Spirit to, you know, speak to Holy Spirit, say, come, Holy Spirit, just move in our life, just soften where there's any hardness in our hearts, just soften our hearts. We want to receive as we look at you, the person of the Holy Spirit. We want to be filled and filled again by your presence in us. And this passage alone reminds us that, you know, we receive every spiritual blessing in Christ. We are chosen. We don't choose him, he chooses us in him to be holy and blameless in his sight. That's an amazing statement in himself, that God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit working in us consider us blameless, even though we are sinful people. And because of his great love for us, he adopted us as sons for his pleasure and his will. He wants us. His heart is for us to draw us into himself. And all of his grace, so freely poured out. We were praying about that this morning. But the biggest thing of all is the forgiveness of our sins. But he speaks into us And as he speaks into us and has been speaking to us this morning, that we ask that he would make known to us the mystery of his will. I'm sure every single person here wants to be walking in the will and the purposes of God, the things that he has for each one of us. So we thank you, Father. We come with gratefulness in our hearts, but keep our hearts soft, Lord. Would you speak to us as we look at your word this morning? Change us, Father. Show us where we need to change. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It is a very special passage, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And as we look at the third person of the Trinity, the person of the Holy Spirit, the first thing we note from this passage is Paul speaking truth into our human spirit. And this is why this passage, and many others, I mean, I'm sure I've got my favourites in the Bible, favourite passages, go-to places when I need to have that support and encouragement, and I read through, but this passage is certainly one of them. And the reason why is that Paul is speaking truth into our human spirit. And it hits the spot when we read it, God's truth about us and how God sees us. And Paul raises two key works of Holy Spirit in verse 3 in relation to spiritual blessings he imparts to us, and in verse 13 where Holy Spirit is promised as a guarantee or a seal of our inheritance. And if we look at 1 Corinthians 6 verse 17, he says, "He who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit." So Holy Spirit is in our hearts, shows to us the love and the continual blessings of the Father, so that we receive that assurance of who we are now and where we are destined to be. We are children belonging to God. And possession of Holy Spirit sets us apart. We are sealed or guaranteed as being children belonging to God and having that promise of our inheritance as sons and daughters that's waiting for us when we acquire full possession of it. So what the Holy Spirit gives us now is a foretaste of what is to come. And this foundation of our faith is so important, since it affects every detail of how we live this temporary phase of our life. There is much more we can learn from many other scriptures, in both the Old and the New Testament, of how Holy Spirit is central to all of the activities and promises of God the Father and God the Son. And as we look at some of the works of the Holy Spirit and the impact that he has on our life, I've put a number of scriptures up on the slides. And if you're making notes, please take time this week to read the scriptures for yourself and note where Holy Spirit is actively working in your own life. And if anyone here doesn't already acknowledge our need of Holy Spirit to be central to our life as he is central to God the Father and God the Son, I hope that revelation will come, and certainly that's my prayer. And all of us will ask for more. You know, the flow of the Holy Spirit is eternal. It will never, ever dry up. So let's have a look at just a few, really, of the works of Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the enabler. Holy Spirit is the link between God the Father, God the Son, and mankind. And the Trinity, the three, are so unified that none works without the others. And that Trinity, that picture of the Trinity, is just a wonderful picture and role model of how church should work. And I believe it will work when Jesus fulfills the prophecies of his return to restore all things. One outworking of this enabling function is to witness to Christ, as we read in John 15, verse 26. And we see this in the disciples and in ourselves as we speak truth about Jesus with a boldness that comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. The unifier, Holy Spirit, the unifier. We cannot read the New Testament without recognizing the unifying and bonding work of Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's presence is a wonderful and necessary part of our Christian faith. He is a powerful daily presence with us and in us, and without him, we are dependent on worldly understanding and living out of our own strength. I'm sure I'm not alone when I reflect on my Christian faith and wonder how I can ever cope with the troubles of this world without knowing God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The work of all three in our life transforms our thinking and, as a consequence, all of our actions. And we can all testify that we are very different now than how we were before Holy Spirit came to dwell in us. Of course, we still sin, but we have put much of our sinful nature aside through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit is a promised gift for all. It's a gift we ask for, and when we ask, we enter into the promise. The promise was made to those who repent, are baptized, and receive forgiveness. We read that in Acts 2, verses 38 and 39. All who truly repent and believe receive the gift of Holy Spirit. And the emphasis on all of us. The Spirit is available to all believers. Jesus affirms this in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, that the Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And with Holy Spirit comes the promise of power. This is what the disciples were expecting at Pentecost, and in subsequent events recorded in Acts as prophesied in Joel chapter 2. Power to fulfill the Great Commission. Power that is not exclusive to existing believers. It is the experience of conversion. Our whole spiritual existence depends on the activity of Holy Spirit. We must be born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus. Spiritual renewal affects every part of our life. Although God receives us as we are, we cannot remain in that place. As we grow in understanding the heart of God, as we want to please him, to know his ways, we do this by receiving Holy Spirit to dwell in us. Then we are able to draw on this unlimited gift to interpret God's word, to understand the will of God, to worship in spirit and in truth. Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth and the custodian of truth, and we connect with him in our worship as we read God's word. It is God's truth that sets us free from the shackles of sin, enabled by the power of Holy Spirit, as we confess, repent, and ask for forgiveness in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Before moving on, it's good to remind ourselves of the part played by Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, right from the very start of creation. So we see in Genesis 1, verse 2, when God created heavens and the earth, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, bringing order out of chaos. And Psalm 104, verse 30, refers to Holy Spirit renewing the face of the earth. We read in Job chapter 32 and chapters 33 that the breath, the ruah, used for both God the Spirit and the wind of the Almighty, is in man and brings understanding and life. There's a very clear connection between man's spirit and the Spirit of God. And this dynamic aspect of Holy Spirit helps our understanding of the nature and role of Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit brings life. He also endows mankind with intellectual and creative powers. And we see in King David charismatic leadership. We saw it in Saul initially, but when Holy Spirit withdrew from Saul due to Saul's disobedience, Saul could no longer fulfill his kingly function. A strong lesson for us today. We've been studying the gift of prophecy and recognize the close connection between the Word of God and the Spirit of God. The prophecies about the promised Messiah are clearly the work of the Holy Spirit. We look in Isaiah 11, where it speaks about the stump of Jesse, that the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And the second passage in Isaiah is Isaiah 42, where it speaks of the servant, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. And this whole passage is recognized by Matthew in Matthew chapter 12, verse 18 and forward of that, as prophetic of the healing ministry of Jesus. And then there's a well-known passage in Isaiah 61, which Jesus quoted as recorded by Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 21. And this helps us to understand the preaching and healing work of Jesus, now commissioned and covenanted to us. And central to the prophetic is the truth that Jesus is coming back. Hallelujah. Maranatha. We're in that period of eagerly waiting for the return of Jesus and the restoration of holiness and justice. And knowing this truth brings hope in this fallen world in which we live, and it fuels our prayers. Jesus spoke about the dangers of not being prepared for his return. Evangelism is important in bringing lost souls to Christ. And we've been hearing about the Alpha course due to start. But the command given to us by Jesus through the Great Commission is to make disciples. Discipleship is preparing believers for the return of Jesus. And being rooted in God's truth is essential for persevering and navigating through this world. But the real test is still to come. My question is, are we actively preparing, or is our spirit passive and trapped in unbelief? The point to make here is that Holy Spirit was powerfully at work in the Old Testament. However, in the New Testament, we see a new shift. Holy Spirit is playing a pivotal role in the whole mission of Jesus, including the incarnation, Christ being fully God and fully man. Holy Spirit is seen in the baptism, the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, when Jesus returned to start his ministry in the power of the Spirit with teaching, healing, and deliverance. And this is the same Spirit that is active in us today. And as Graham pointed out a couple of Sundays back, we don't have the same power as Jesus, but we have been given power and authority to do the works of Jesus in his name. And what is more, to do even more than we can think or imagine, as we allow Holy Spirit to work in us and through us. And maybe this is more than we can grasp, but we ask in faith and rejoice in the testimonies. All of us are channels for the Spirit's ministry. It is not of ourselves, but we make ourselves available in total submission. Of course, there is a cost. We are all in a spiritual battle. But again, we see Holy Spirit guide us in times of persecution and in times of trouble. Jesus told us, as he told their disciples, that they and we can expect opposition. And Jesus assured his disciples that Holy Spirit would give them the words to speak. And they did so, as we read in our Bibles, didn't he? When the disciples were confronted by the political councils, they opened their mouths and the word of God, the words that God gave, came out. And that's exactly how it works in us today. We probably feel unprepared. We step up to speak, but then Holy Spirit steps in. And wow, doesn't it make that difference? I'm sure, you know, many of us, if not all of us, have been in that place at some stage or another. Maybe confronting somebody in the street and you know you want to say something. The Spirit of God inside of us says, speak to this person. You think, well, Lord, what am I going to say? But then he just gives us those nuggets, those words, as we speak into their life. We who believe belong to Jesus. Our faith links us to the Spirit of God. There is a clear line of distinction between the ministry of Jesus and his subsequent work in the church through the body of Christ. And John 7, verse 39, reminds us that it was at the resurrection that Jesus was glorified, and then the Spirit was poured out in full measure. But Holy Spirit does not act alone or in his own authority. We read that in John 16. He does not speak or seek his own glory, only that of Christ. He is an enabling power in our life to witness Christ and glorify him. And without the Spirit, the missionary work of spreading the gospel would never have happened. Or would not happen even today. So Holy Spirit is the guide to all truth. I've already mentioned Holy Spirit is the custodian of truth. He guides us into all truth. All truth embraces understanding the meaning of Jesus' mission, the significance of his death and resurrection, and how we apply these truths in faith. Growing in truth is a process. We develop our understanding as Holy Spirit guides and leads. We recognize our need to ask for the truths to be made known to us. And as we grow in that truth, we gain understanding of righteousness and judgment and the consequence of sin. And as already stated, we need guidance to keep us in the truth. In this world, we no longer know the truth. But in Christ, we can ask Holy Spirit to reveal God's truth to us. And this gives us a security and assurance that God's truth stands forever. We can rely on it for all of our decisions, no matter how small or insignificant we think they are. Inspiration of Scripture. Mark chapter 12, 36 and Matthew 22, 43 both refer to Psalm 110, with David himself inspired by Holy Spirit. And we experience this for ourselves when we read the inspired Word of God with our spirit engaged. We can easily read God's Word with just our mind engaged. But if we engage our mind and our spirit, we allow Holy Spirit to bring inspiration, light and life. And part of my testimony is how the scriptures came alive and excited my spirit when previously they were just words on a page. This was the work of Holy Spirit, witnessing to my spirit as an unbeliever. And our spirit comes alive with God's truth, convicts us of God's truth, and is transformational, showing us where we need to change our thinking and behavior. And when God wants to speak to us or highlight some aspect of our ministry, he will often do so through God's word. He convicts us of sin. We see in John 16, verses 8 to 11, how Spirit convicts us of our sin, both as unbelievers and as believers. All sin has its roots in unbelief, the extreme side of which is rejection of Christ. The Spirit fastens truth upon our conscience and intensifies the sense of our sin as he brings to light the righteousness of Christ. Who else would die for our sin? And not only so, but positions us as sons and heirs to the Father. How do we respond to this truth? Except by believing, by faith, aided by the Spirit, into confession, repentance, and asking for forgiveness. Holy Spirit witnesses to our spirit, giving us that understanding of righteousness and holiness to show us how the forces of darkness have been effectively overthrown through the death and resurrection of Christ Jesus, and how we engage in the spiritual battle using all of the weapons given to us to evict the devil and not let him gain a foothold. It's the Holy Spirit's function to release shackles which have been carried over from pre-conversion days. We read that in Galatians 5. We would otherwise remain ignorant of our sin and the full impact of what Jesus did on the cross. 2 Corinthians 3 and Romans 8 speak of freedom and liberty from the conflict between the flesh and our spirit. And we know when we are battling with our fleshly desires. Our conscience tells us. We feel that burden of sin, and we have a choice to make: to continue in our sin, or ask Holy Spirit to help us to confess and repent, to lay our burdens down as we seek and receive forgiveness. This is a daily act of humbling ourselves in acknowledgement of what Jesus did for us. However, being humble is not a weakness as the world sees it, but a spiritual strengthening of our position in Christ Jesus. Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Another work of Holy Spirit is as a comforter, an advocate, a counselor, or helper, one who comes alongside, one who also dwells in believers forever. John 14 assures us of that. Once Holy Spirit has taken possession, he remains in residence, but we need to ask him and give him permission to take possession and be in residence. We can, of course, grieve Holy Spirit and evict him by denying our faith and blaspheming him. This is a very serious decision on our part and not an accidental thing. Under normal circumstances, we would not default to this. So it's good to be mindful, but not anxious. Holy Spirit aids us in prayer. Romans 8, Ephesians 6, Philippians 1. Prayer is never easy. Who knows that prayer is easy? And can any of us say that? I personally cannot say that prayer is easy. And I think looking around at your faces that you would be with me in that. We constantly battle, and aid is definitely needed. We need to position ourselves in line with Holy Spirit before we start to pray. And as we pray, submit to him in our spirit, laying down our own thoughts and asking God for his thoughts, and by his spirit, the thoughts and mind of Christ are revealed. When we're in this position of humility and seeking the Lord, and when we lay down our own list, our own agenda, we can probably all witness that suddenly something opens up that is God's will, something that God wants us to be praying for. But we need to be in that place. We need to be waiting, as we've sung this morning, waiting upon the Lord, listening intently to what he wants to reveal to us. And this intercessory work of Holy Spirit is closely linked to the intercessory work of Christ, who we know is seated on the right hand of the Father, praying and interceding for us. So the last work of the Holy Spirit that I want to mention this morning is unity in corporate life. And this is really important, as we see in Philippians 2, 2 Corinthians 13. We are linked to each other in our spirit through the common bond of Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who binds Christians together and enables us to be of one mind, which is the mind of Christ. We are commanded to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In Ephesians 4, and then in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul speaks about the spiritual gifts given to us by Holy Spirit, different kinds of gifts, different kinds of service and different working, but all from the same Lord, the same God, and the same Spirit. All of these are for the common good, to build each other up. And that's the role of the Holy Spirit, who determines to build up his church, God's church. Gifts of wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, different tongues, and to another